Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Beautiful morning. We are gathered to once again hear of the Word of God. Somehow it fell on me today to bring this forth, and so I ask for your prayers in that. Been very blessed this morning to see your faces, sing these songs, and to hear the scriptures being read. For our message this morning, I wanted to turn to Romans chapter 12. Maybe before we do that, we could rise for a word of prayer. Those that can. Oh dear God, Father in heaven, please be with us this day. Give us this day our daily needs. We look to you for spiritual bread. We hunger and thirst for your truth and righteousness. We know your promises of being filled with this. We want to be filled to the full. We want to not be lacking in anything. And help us all to strive together. Help me with my message that pertains to pertains to unity and the love of the brethren, and help us to know your will more in this, and to not just have it in knowledge but in truth and in walk it out. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just been kind of led to read Romans chapter 12 as an introduction. I don't really have a title for this message, but the verses I'll be expounding on have to do with verses that pertain to unity and the fellowship, to the things that nurture for love and harmony, and then also you'll notice I'll have some verses that I believe are important that seem to hinder this. So I'll start with Romans chapter 12. So please listen in and follow along if you want. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Teaching on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, but a better word is just hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low esteem. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing you shall heap up coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So I'll turn back to verse 1, and I want to beseech you all, just like the Apostle Paul did here. And I think it's just a very fair question to ask ourselves this question, like, what is giving our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? It says it's our reasonable service. It's just what's expected. It's the thing that after we have committed our life to Him, He now looks on us and expects this kind of fruit to come forth. And then to answer that question, that's why I wanted to read the whole chapter. It's just there's so much in there pertaining to all that. There's things that it's telling us to leave. There's things that we are to take. We are not to be conformed to the world. The world cannot transform the renewing of our minds. The world will defile our minds. And in this way, we can prove, by renewing our minds, we can prove what is the perfect will of God. And on it goes, it talks about gifts. I don't plan to just speak much on that. That might be a kind of a separate message, but it speaks really clear about having love without hypocrisy. It talks about abhorring evil and cleaving to good. It's really clear that we are to have kind, affectionate, brotherly love one towards another. And this means like honoring and preferring one above the other. This comes in opinions. When things are opinions, we need to listen to other brother out. We need to hear really where he's coming from. We are to be rejoicing in hope, patient. Yeah. Didn't really want to, but I can. Thanks. Thanks. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That is such a calling, but it's our reasonable service. It's the fruit of a man that has committed his life, a man and a brother and a sister that have committed their life to doing what's right. And in this, we gladly accept when we're persecuted, and we bless in return. We do not curse. We rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. And then it goes in the verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low esteem. Be not wise in your own thoughts or conceits. And those are kind of the pointer verses from this chapter that stood out to me. I didn't really know how to read it without just reading the whole thing. And it's really been helpful to me to kind of study and focus on that. If we see that we're called into a reasonable service unto the Lord, and then we're not left without question, we're told how to do it. And it's just a wonderful thing. Let's go to Ephesians. Some more similar things we can find in Ephesians 3, verse 14. I'll probably read down into chapter 4. Here again, we can see without question, sure, there's still questions here and there, but without question, the calling of God, like on what's the foundation, what are we to be grounded in, what are we to be filled up with? Listen, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the heights, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. This is I'll make this pointer as a note of addition. In addition, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But unto every one of us, sorry, that's as far as I was going to read. There's just some more of my same, of the same, same kind of writing, same writer, really, bringing forth the same kind of admonitions, the same kind of in here, what really what I think is really important is just to know that if we endeavor to know the riches of his glory, the strength of his might in the inner man, that this is all linked together with doing it together. It says with all the saints, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the heights. And that we may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. In a previous message I'd done some months ago, I talked about the love of God. I think I read this one as well. It's really hard to get to the full depth of the love of God and just the many good things that he's done for us. But I do believe that he has done the things that he set out to do, and he's like appealing to us now in performing our reasonable service, in coming forth with living a holy sacrificial life that would be acceptable to him. Going back to Romans, it's not. Not a surprise that the next thing he talks about is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then that leads over into here, where we're called to engage. And I believe that's one of my main points this morning is that we are to search these things out. What really is it? In this thing about building the church, having a brotherhood, walking together in love and unity, what all does it entail? And then just the question of how much do we endeavor to pursue the things that makes that happen, that makes for unity, and that makes for harmony, and that brings us into where's that verse about that we may be grounded in love, verse 17. That Christ can dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. These are the admonitions that I believe the church needed back then. I think they did well with it. It seems like they needed it, and I think it's very important for us today to have the same to be of the same mind. That is the mind that they were striving for. That is the mind that we need to strive for as well. It's really a subject. It's a subject it's not that hard to find verses. It's just all over. It's in these scriptures. They're full. I think one reason is that Paul wrote these letters is because some of these things were lacking and he had to write them. And now we get the benefit. Now we get the benefit from that. The hard part is just to do it. You know what I mean? Like just to take these things upon ourselves to be at least a small part of what it takes to make something work in a fellowship. For Thessalonians 4 says, "But we do not need to write to you about the importance of brotherly love, for God himself has taught you to love one another." 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, which was of the wicked one," which is the evil one. And why did he kill his brother? It was because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. I'm paraphrasing the end of that. But that was the reason. That was the reason that two brothers couldn't walk together in love anymore, because one had evil thoughts, evil desires. If you really just go to that story, there was deception in it. Cain set out to go to the field with Abel. He made the introduction to Abel, "Let's go to the field." And Abel, unbeknowingly, probably went with him to the field, probably like they did the day before. But what happened? Like, Cain didn't just out in the field decide to kill him. He had set out in his mind to go kill his brother. And in that way, we know that from the beginning, we're not called to do that. Like, this is not how it was from the beginning. I think that's why Paul in Thessalonians says that we don't need to tell you about this. Like, this is clear from the beginning. You all know it. There was a time. That's a bit confusing me to know for sure how it was. I'll try to give my thoughts on it. I don't really see in the Old Testament any kind of call that one man was supposed to hate another man. That could maybe be debated, but mostly they were called to love one another. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 19. See if I can find it real quick. What was supposed to happen with a man that had hatred in his heart. "But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of the cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him hence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of the blood that he may die." Thou shalt love thy neighbor. It's all over the Old Testament. What I do think, though, that generally meant was, like Jesus said, "You have heard it being said by them of old time, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I don't see that in Leviticus or Deuteronomy where it says, and maybe someone can find it, but where it says, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I do think that it could have been an outworking of the Jewish ways. By the time Jesus came around, that they did that. And my point would be that they were called to love everyone, but they just had a duty to make an example of wicked people and wicked things, all according to how God would call them to destroy that. And we can learn of that. We can make an implication to that in our own personal lives and so on, like how we are supposed to hate evil. But I don't think we're ever called to like hate a person. I don't think God's original intent or his intent ever was that people anywhere would hate anyone. But back to what Jesus said about you have heard it being said, doesn't necessarily mean that it was God's will that there was a time when you were supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I do think, though, that the Jews were known to love their fellow neighbor, Jewish neighbor, and then to hate their enemy. But Jesus came and he put all that to nothing, and that's why in John it says, "A new commandment I give unto you." That's my idea of it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By this kind of love, all men shall know that you are my disciples. I just think it's important that we have an understanding that there is one body, there's really one spirit, only one spirit. We're called into one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. That's the God we want to submit to. That's the God we want to build His kingdom. You know, so many people, I hear him say things like, "Jesus came so that we can be saved, we can go to heaven," and there's some truth in that. But Jesus really came to bring the Father's will, to bring His kingdom on this earth. We all pray it, right? Like we pray, "The kingdom come as it is in heaven, so it be on earth." And like that's what we're in. We're not just in some kind of safe place because we're saved and we know we're saved. We're guaranteed to be saved. We know it. We're guaranteed to go to heaven. No, we're called into this relationship that is a saving relationship, but just give heed. Like we have to endure to the end. That's the one that will be saved. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Isn't Jesus isn't he like the author or the ultimate source of all good, of all things that, I mean, if there's anything coming together that's good and right, it's because God's there. Man of themselves left to just live out and perform the desire of their nature doesn't do the will of God. So if there's good things that come forth, it's because God's present. And so we need to seek out the ways of God, which is Jesus coming down, showing us how to live. And that's how to be grounded in love. Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to touch on things that Jesus said pertaining to just, you know, brother-to-brother things, brotherly love. Okay, verse 3 says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the mote from your eye, and behold, there's a beam in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then see how you shall see clearly to cast out the mote of your brother's eye." What I wanted to emphasize here is just depending what standings a person is at, he's either a hypocrite, call either a hypocrite or a brother in this setting. You know what I mean? Like just, he's either called a hypocrite or a brother in the setting of how he approaches this. And it just makes sense. Like if we at all have something in our eye that hinders us from seeing, and I've had some experiences with that, we cannot clearly see how to like really fine tune your eyes and down to a little speck that's just sticking right there. It's bringing forth things that are not good. It's just sticking there. It needs to be pulled out. And look, like you're going to be pulling at someone else's feelings. Understand? Like, you'll be pulling. You'll be pulling at some. You're not. If you have a splinter in your own hand, you can control it because you have total control of what's going on. You can feel the pain and how far you can go with it, how much of it you can tolerate yourself to get a tweezer and pull it. This is business that you don't want to lock in your own eye when you go to pull it out of your brother's eye. It'll make you a hypocrite. I think a good outworking of that is Matthew 18. I want to read a little bit of that. And I just want to say I'm including myself in this. I'm just wanting to be open and frank. I'm not coming forth like I have someone in mind, or I'm just really like excluding myself from my own preaching. Verse 15 just says, "Moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hear you, you have gained your brother." That's the victory. Like, that's the place. You know, that's the goal that we need to have in mind. Want to move on? I chose to read and focus on some things that are a hindrance to that. Offenses are a hindrance to that. I believe there's such things as just simply be the kind of person that's there's two kinds of people in the area of offenses. There's people that quickly take offenses, and they really just shouldn't. There's just too much of self still on the throne, too much going on in their own lives that just anything someone says is just quickly taken offensively. And then it's the other person, and it can be the same person, that doesn't care. Like he just is walking around with a beam in his eye, and he's just intent to try to pull little motes out of other people's eyes, and he hasn't taken care of his own issues. That's offensive. That's really just an offense, not just to one another. That's an offense in the kingdom of God. That's an offense in the church. Matthew 18, verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst, and said, 'Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." And then it goes on to give a solution. Like, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. That's what it keeps on saying. "It is better for you to enter into life maimed and halt rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye, thy good eye, offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Take heed unto you, despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." We should never intentionally give offense. We might sometimes happen to do that, and it's not intentional. Even that can be overcome. But in this kingdom where we help each other, in this walk where we want to build each other up, and where we want to be grounded in love, like it says there in Ephesians, like we have to We have to understand what these offenses can do. I don't know what it looked like when Jesus was speaking to the crowd there, but I believe he had a group of young disciples around him, really, really young, and they were just committed. They were just following him. They had just heard his voice, and they were following him. And there were some Jews in the background. They were learned. They were maybe some of them were 70, 80 years older. I don't know. They wanted Jesus too. They kind of wanted him too, but they wanted him their way, because they had already gone through synagogue. They had already gone through it all. They had learned it all. They knew it all. But they had to hear this thing about not offending one of the little ones. Matthew 24 says, many will be offended. Many will betray one another, hate one another. Love will grow cold. How encouraging is that? I expect it's just going to be that way, because that's what Jesus said would happen. But let it not be so here. It doesn't have to be so here. Jesus one time asked his disciples, does this offend you? Are you offended by what I said? I think Peter went on to kind of reaffirm that he's not offended. He was like, yeah, you have the words of life. We have no other place to go. And that's how we need to be. When God's word has offended me. I came to it already, and I just couldn't believe it's there. Just couldn't believe it's there, but I just had to submit to it. Offense is a problem, given or taken, but we have to just work it out. Another problem that I see is we're just so far down the road of the original church with their original apostles. We're in a time of many voices, many options. That's just one thing this land gives, is just options. I'm not sure. I try to work it out in my own life, narrow things down, simplify life. But this world is just given over to options, given over to you can have it this way. Oh, if you don't quite want to like it like that, just bring in another color and make it different. And it's a confusing mess out there if you really just follow the theology and the thinking and the philosophy of the world. But it helps just to simplify things and to keep it simple. Proverbs 6 says, six things does the Lord hate. I think maybe Lyra touched on some of it. Apparently it's in Psalms 2. It's a proud look. Go ahead. Yeah. A false witness. Okay. Feeders. Yeah. Feet. That's six. The seventh one is sowing discord among brothers. And that's things that he hates, things that we should hate. We are asked by Apostle John to love not the world, neither the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There are some options given. You know, we have the option of loving the world, or we have the option of loving God. But I'm just going to, the scriptures just bring it out. Like, if we do love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The church, one of the churches in Revelations, the Ephesians, they had lost their first love. Maybe there was another one. That's just sobering. We should desire to walk in unity. If that's not one of our, at least our desires, it will never happen. If we have that desire, it's not always possible. It's still just not always possible because of the, you know, just the choices people make and the way it goes. There is just light and there is just darkness. There is just truth and there is just false. If we can put away, like, not be conformed to the world, at least put away the world, we do have those options. There is just, it just comes down to, in reality, the option of light and darkness, right and wrong. We should not desire to just do this ourselves. We should desire to walk it out with others. I remember, and I just confess, I feel like maybe I have lost some of my first love. I remember in North Missouri just feeling the utter feeling of, like, we visit people, we go places, and it just isn't right. Just don't know where can we find this fellowship. To the point that we talk about even going to, I think South America was mentioned. I think I would have been willing to go, like, if there would just be a place where I could find fellowship and have true unity. I wonder if I still have that original first love. Okay, 1 John 5. I want to make this short. 1 John 5. You can kind of look at this verse and test your own waters. It just simply says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There'd be so much more in John. If you look at a Strong's concordance, the word love, John takes up a bigger part of it. I want to just keep it short and read some of those places that they kind of caught me off guard. I am trying to be very familiar with the Gospel of John and the many things it says about love, harmony, unity, those kind of things. I'm going to leave those for the sake of time. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as with them and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their, says conversation, but it'd be more like, consider the end of their conduct. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and dangerous doctrines, strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. But the bodies of these beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, which means outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praises to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For of such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Stop there. I want to bring some attention to a few of these verses. Be ye there by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, I never thought when I first began to be a Christian that it'd be so hard to keep a thankful heart. I just realized how hard it is to keep a thankful heart. And it goes on to do good and to communicate, forget not. Oh, yeah, that's the one. I feel like that needs a little clarification. It's just saying don't forget to do good, but it's also saying, like, that communicate has to do with sharing in hospitality. Don't forget to be hospitable. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Sure, we don't have a sacrifice of, you know, like the altar. We don't bring those kind of altars anymore. We have those things as Jesus and his ways overshadow all that. But there are specific things that we're called to do that are a sacrifice to God, and they're well pleasing to God. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. And then just listen, for that is profitable for you. Somehow that comes into play. That's our reasonable service. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace, love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's mostly my thoughts. That's what I wanted to bring out. I think I'm missing maybe a few thoughts, but I'm just gonna leave it at that. And just want to say how important it is just to be called into this reasonable service. Just how how that we must at least have a willing heart for it before it's going to happen. Because otherwise, yeah, like I said, we'll just be like a man without God. We're just going to bring forth the fruits of Cain. And there is a better way. There is a way of righteousness and truth, love and harmony. And it is If it's a lot of work here, how do I want to say that? And it is. If it's a lot of work here, let's just realize that, that's not the end of it. Like, that's not... There's going to be a reward. You know, we shouldn't be reward-seeking people. We are to do our deeds in secret, good alms deeds in secret, like Jesus said. But then over and over there in that chapter, Jesus keeps saying, your Father, which sees in the secret, He will reward you openly. And that should be compelling. That should motivate us to not have love coupled with hypocrisy. We're supposed to have love without hypocrisy. We're supposed to hate evil and do good. These are virtues. I can guarantee you all the apostles spoke about this when they wrote to the churches. We touched on John, Paul. Peter wrote about it, 2 Peter 1, where there's those virtues. You know, it ends with saying brotherly love. From godliness to brotherly love, from brotherly love to charity. For if these things are in you and abound, you will not be lacking anything. You will be fruitful. But if you're lacking these things, I kind of forget, maybe someone can finish that verse. I don't remember. It just says like we're barren. So we're either going to be fruitful or we're going to be barren. That's what I see the apostles saying. It's going to be work. It's going to be, each individual has to work. And I believe it can work. And all under God's umbrella of His will, His truth. Never are we called to compromise truth. We're not called to turn an eye to something just so we can have unity. I think one time lately I was talking with the brother, not from here. We were talking about liberty, and I was telling, maybe he asked something about how much liberty we give each other and so on. I was saying, well, I would like to give. I'd like to give everyone all the liberty they need to grow more and more in the ways of God. And I'd like to have the liberty to do that myself. Let each other prosper in those ways. And I do. And I think we talked in like how that kind of liberty, does bring on unity. I think that was my final thing I want to say is like, how do we come to unity? And I think it has to do with giving each other liberty to walk in the liberty of the Spirit. We've been liberated, yes, surely. We've been liberated from the darkness of this world, renewed in our minds, transformed to His kingdom, and that's liberating. And so if we walk in that, I can just guarantee there's going to be unity. God bless you all. I open up for a few comments. Please keep them short and timely.
Appreciated the message. Thank you. It kind of made me think about Jesus saying to His disciples who were asking, who is the greatest among them? And He said the greatest would be the least. And I think if that was the one He said to look to the little children, if I have that right, choose the lower seat when you're together. You know, you don't pick the biggest, nicest chair and all of that. Considering one another above ourselves. And I was thinking about recent trip to visit a brother. So we traveled all morning to get there. I was tired, and he recommended. He said we go see his friend who runs a coffee shop, and so we stopped in, and he was buying us coffee, and there was kind of a his friend was trying to say that there were a few options that people were trying at the time that sounded kind of good, and we we said we'd try them, and both decided, apparently both decided on the same coffee, and then when it came up, it was two different coffees, and I kind of thought about what we were kind of both arguing back and forth over who would choose the different coffee, not in like a negative way of like, no, I want that, like you give me that one. It's like we were arguing back and forth over like who would take the one that was least desirable or the one that we didn't want, and he was being kind of forceful about taking the one that he didn't necessarily want. And I was like, okay, yeah, he's really trying to be a servant and take the lower option. It's not exactly the biggest deal, but I look at my children as of late, and they're decision making when they're arguing over toys or books or what have you. Just this morning, my son was kind of, I could hear him from the other room screaming and making a big fuss over something, and then he was standing there with this big kitchen spoon, and I looked at both of my children, and I was trying to figure out what happened, and I said, did you take that spoon from her? And he said, yeah. And I said, you want to give that back to her? And he said, yeah, I'll give it back to her. And it's like there was another spoon. I'm not sure why they're kind of interested in spoons, but there was one sitting on the floor right in front of them. And I said, why don't you take that one? That'll be a better option. But I kind of thought, it was like, I could imagine just like the behavior of a child and standing in a coffee shop and they're arguing over which coffee they want, like it would look kind of ridiculous, I think, as an adult. But don't look to little children for that kind of behavior, but for for looking for the lower seat, I would think is a good option.
Let's make a brief comment. Brother Hadley, thank you so much for that. That was really good. I guess some thoughts that I had that I think can be destructive towards unity, because I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but when you think about the word love, love is an application of the idea of unity. To join people together, for people to be united, can occur through love. If you are selfless and lay yourself down like Jesus did to others, it's unifying. That's a way of establishing unity. I think one thing that can be destructive towards unity, it's almost like the way that nature itself has been designed. It's a test bed that God has put us in. Even language itself. There's things that are ambiguous, whether two people having a conversation or whether they read it out of the Bible. Doesn't matter. You could read something, you could say something, and the other person misunderstand. And so when we read Scripture, we have to be honest about the parts that aren't really unpacked very well, and they could be understood different ways. So if you have an idea of where you think, this is what I think in my conscience, this is what God wants, you cannot legislate that on someone else. You can't. You're going to get yourself in trouble with God. You're going to cause division. You're going to cause problems. You cannot do that. The stuff that's crystal clear in the Scriptures, like that door is black. I mean, that's, yeah, we can't, you know, we can't play games with that. It's like the door is black. It's crystal clear. It's objective. It's not subjective. It's not opinion. It's fact, right? So the things that are crystal clear in the Bible, where God says he hates this is evil, don't do this, you know, this is good, love, you know, do these sorts of things. Okay, crystal clear, let's do it. The things that are a little bit ambiguous, people are going to come to their own conclusions. You can't put that on someone else. And I think that sometimes can cause problems with unity and stuff. So I just wanted to say that.
Yeah, I had a thought. Paul says, if my brother doesn't like my meat that I eat, in Romans there, he wouldn't eat the meat. And I just wonder, like, what if someone came in our midst and, like, didn't like that we ate pork? You know, like, would we And I don't think Paul is saying that as a command, but like, would we do something like that for our brother? Just abstain from the meat, whatever it is.
Yeah, Allie, I appreciate the thoughts that you shared and the scriptures that you read there. And I just want to make a quick comment on the First John stuff. He premises that whole epistle with our fellowship is with God, with truly it is with God, and he goes on to say how God is light, and if we worship God and have fellowship with Him, he shines His light on our hearts, on our conscience, on our lives, and that is to purge us of all, you know, sin and filthiness and he tells us that if we truly worship God, that we would truly love. His love is the result of that communion with God, that inner life that God has in us. It just comes out of our being, because if self has died, and God can reign. And he's also charged us with the spirit of reconciliation to the world and to those that are lost. And what I see oftentimes, especially in this land with many choices, is we can try to define who our brother is based on our understandings of things. Sorry. And we can just categorize different people and decide who we can love and who we can't love. But I think James or Peter goes even more. He talks about not loving those who are made in the image of God. And you know, Jesus said our neighbor was classified as the enemy to the Jews. And so, you know, with destroying all that, you know, you used to be able to do this and now you can't do that. It's opened up the playing field that basically there is the Christian who walks and worships God will generate love towards fellow humanity.